Often referred to as the Pearl of KwaZulu-Natal, Greytown lies in the forest-clad rolling hills of the Natal Midlands, a picturesque little town originally settled during the 1850s.
Our town was established in about 1850. In fact, it was originally a farm that belonged to a Mr. Rabe. And then this guy couldn't pay his tax of £2 at the time. And the farm was taken away, and Mr. Nell took it. And subsequently, it was given to Mr. Oakes. In 1854, it became a town. Its original name, the Boers who were there at that time, wanted the name Pretorius or Pretoria, after Andres Pretorius, who was a Boer leader at that time. But of course, at that time, you must remember that the Cape Colony was ruled or governed by a person by the name of Sir George Grey. He was the governor of the Cape in 1854. And because the British were ruling the colony of Natal, they named Greytown after Sir George Grey, the governor of the Cape at that time, in 1854.
Two things attracted people towards this dorpie: clean water and fertile soil.
Well, first of all, fortunately for Greytown, Greytown was established on the banks of a good river where plenty of good water was available. Secondly, the farmers, because of the politics of the country between the Dutch and the English, the Dutch were moving away from the English. If you go back in history, in 1838, the Trek started, the so-called Great Trek, where the Dutch people moved from the Cape into the interior of our country. And some of them came this way, and they were looking for independent pastures where they could settle down. They were very hardworking people, the Dutch. And this is what happened. And they found that this was a suitable place. It's a big mountain, a hill, which gave them shade, and the soil was very, very good. So they settled there.
Till today, the area around Greytown is awash with rolling sugarcane, pine, wattle, gum, and poplar forest. Greytown is also well known for the best cultivated deciduous fruits.
As I said, they were very hardworking people, realized that there was a lot of good fruit that could be cultivated. And in fact, Greytown became one of the best known areas for the cultivation of deciduous fruit. For example, plums, peaches, apricots, very good. And also they found that not far away from Greytown, they could cultivate a lot of good citrus fruit. You know, they had what you heard of the navel orange, if you heard of the navel orange. The best orange in the country, if you go to a market, ask them to see if they can sell you navel orange. Now, the navel orange does not have any seed, and they should cultivate them so well that to fill an orange pocket, you needed only about 15 oranges and would fill the pocket up.
The Muslim community has been in Greytown for over 100 years.
The Muslim community, I want to tell you that I belong to one of the oldest Muslim families in Greytown. You see, if you look at the history of the coming of the Indians to South Africa, you heard of the famous 1860 settlers. Now what happened was that in 1860 they allowed these indentured laborers, indentured Indian laborers to come to South Africa. And a lot of camels people came to this country. Amongst them, there were some Muslims too, who came as laborers. One of us was, amongst them. Now in 1870-1872, I think there was a law passed in the colony of Natal allowing for passenger Indians to come to South Africa. Simply because when the Indians came here, they were not able to adapt to the kind of food that was being dished out to them by their employers. So the government asked the passenger Indians, where we got our Gujarati people, where a lot of our Muslim people after that came in. That was in 1872-1873. And it was our family, my grandfather and his two brothers. At the same time, there were other Muslims who were also moving into Natal. And when these people landed in 1879 in South Africa, they made their way somehow, not to Greytown, they made their way to Charlestown. Yeah, they got there and they bought a piece of land on which they built a tin shack to serve them as a shop and accommodation. But it was very cold. And about 1879, the Zulus were on the march. There was the famous Battle of Isandlwana and the Battle of Ulundi fought in 1879. And these people panicked and they ran back or came back to Pietermaritzburg. And from Pietermaritzburg, they came to Greytown in 1880.
The masjid was established in 1896.
First mosque was built in 1896. It was an old wooden iron structure, and now we call it old, wooden iron structure. It had about three shafts.
The Muslim community has continued to grow with madrasas and other dini activities ongoing in the town. World-renowned orator Maulana Sulaiman Mullah shared with us his thoughts on Greytown.
So basically my association with Greytown goes back to the mid to late 90s. To be precise, it's just 1 month shy of 23 years. Now, it's a well-known fact that two things, amongst others, can take a person to the most distant and remote locations. One being sustenance, and you could see people travel from one continent to the other in the search of rizq and sustenance, and the other being marriage. And in my case, it was the latter of the two. In fact, to be honest, prior to me pursuing a marriage partner, I was clueless that there was a location known as Greytown in South Africa. It was only when I was informed about a prospective spouse and I traveled to Greytown, and honestly speaking, the first day that I entered the town was the day of my nikah. So I was more excited about the nikah than to tour the place itself. But the town itself is very small, and that's a reality. You could circle the town in 45 minutes to an hour. In fact, after my nikah, I said to my spouse, and subsequently I've mentioned it in many of my talks, I said to her that this place is ideal for the newly wed or the nearly dead, for the newly wed or the nearly dead. I think, you know, one of the challenges of living in any farm town is that if at late night you desire to eat something, or you feel for a milkshake or a waffle, or you need some appliance, etc., then I'm afraid you got to go to the closest developed city. And in the case of Greytown, it is Pietermaritzburg, which is like 75, 80 kilometers, which would take you 45 minutes to an hour, because it's not a very straight road. It's a bit of a winding road. And I think that's a second challenge, that the different roads coming, leading into Greytown. One is going from Johannesburg, you could take branch off in Ladysmith, and then you go via Colenso, Wien, and Muiden. And over the years, we've used the different roads, and you get to discover the small Muslim communities. There is a masjid in Colenso, and I'm sure Radio Islam team will be exploring these other small towns. It's a very small, simple masjid, but you pass through. So either in or out, you're performing a salah there. And then there's Wienen. Wienen, again, has a Muslim community. Now, these roads, unfortunately, you know what, there's animal crossing, it's quite misty, there's potholes, and then there's no real coverage of network on your phone, etc. The other option is if you're coming from Stanger side. That road, again, is very winding, and the same challenges of animal crossing and being misty, etc. This area is quite rich with sugarcane plantation. So you're going to get these lorries and trucks transporting, and you know, you could find sugarcane being sold quite widely, and you know, the kids would enjoy it, and so would I. So in the early years, we would go more often, especially when the kids were small. Back then, my in-laws had a shop in a place called Arons. This is a much smaller place compared to Greytown. And it was like a small farm-like holding. And, you know, you get up in the morning, it's the natural atmosphere, it's the farm life. There's geese, there's ducks, there's goats, there's sheep, So the kids, when they were 5, 6, 7, this was an excitement. But as they grew and evolved, the town offered them little excitement. There is, of course, the home of the grandparents is an attraction, and they would go there for that reason. But in terms of activity, there's little that the town offers. There is a place called Murfley Lake where you could go and relax on a Sunday and people would cast their rod. But again, to be honest, nothing to write home about or nothing to shout about. I think one of the other challenges of this of smaller towns is by default, they get excluded from the influx of foreign scholars and local scholars visiting. And I think I can even reference a verse of the Quran that it is generally because of this factor where people don't have access to knowledge or ulama that at times, because the Quran speaks of two different types of people living, you know, in the village life. Some are those that because they don't have access to knowledge and ulama, they are staunch in disbelief, they remain ignorant, they are hard in their nature, etc. Al-A'rabu ashaddu kufran wa nifaqan wa ajdaru alla ya'lamu hudud ma anzala Allahu ala rasulihi wallahu alimun hakim. But then Allah says there are others, despite living in the village life and despite living on the outskirts, they are passionate, they are diligent, they are dutiful. وَمِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ And amongst the villages are those مَنْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ Who bring iman on Allah and the last day. وَيَتَّخِذُ مَا يُنْفِقُ قُرُبَاتٍ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَصَلَوَاتِ الرَّسُولِ And they consider their donations to be a source of proximity to Allah and a source of earning the du'as and the supplication of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, you know, that is something that I have to agree with, that the town, despite being small, it has a very vibrant Muslim community. It has a purpose-built masjid. It has a flourishing madrasa. And for as long as I know, for the last 23 years, whenever I went, they would rally around you and they would insist on you to deliver a talk. And people in these outlying towns are quite passionate about listening because the opportunities don't present to them so often. So they really value and treasure ulama coming in and the opportunity of deen. I think I would be failing in my duty if I don't put on record one individual who I think his name was synonymous to Greytown, very much a fatherly figure, a stalwart, a legend, and a veteran of this community. And I'm referring to none other than the late Haji Ahmed Patel, rahmatullah alayh, more fondly known as Bull Patel. May Allah elevate his abode in Jannah, and may Allah grant tranquility to his soul. He was an amazing individual, and he added a lot of flavor to my visits when he was alive. He was a person who knew the community, the ins and outs, the young and the old. In fact, even the surrounding towns, the locations, the indigenous areas, the small towns, dorpis, he would often impress upon me and say to me, free 10 days and let's do a tour of these neighboring towns here and conduct programs. There's 20 Muslims, 30 Muslims, 10 Muslims, etc. But unfortunately, time did not allow, and he moved on. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless this community and all other communities. And one needs to acknowledge and admire that in these small places, people still continue, you know, the effort for the preservation of deen. And, you know, if I wish that I could myself, you know, take out more time and visit the smaller towns and respond to the calls and the requests that people have, and try to somewhat quench their thirst by servicing these towns in trying to convey the message of deen to them, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. That's the long and short of my 23 years with Greytown. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.